Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life.
Today, I choose to follow you. Today, I choose to give my yes to you. Today, I choose to hear your voice and live. Today, I choose to follow you.
Good morning. You're listening to CFRA Radio, and the show is Good News in the Morning. It's put on by Good News Christian Ministries, P.O. Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, K0G1W0. And nobody can remember all of that. So just Google Good News in the Morning or Good News Christian Ministries, and you'll find our webpage and lots of useful information. My name is George Sinclair. I am the lead pastor at Church of the Messiah in Ottawa, and it is my great privilege that I get to open the Bible this morning with you and tell you about Jesus. So if you're at home and you have a Bible nearby, try to get a Bible because we're going to be looking at the Bible in a minute or two. But just before we get into the show, if you folks who are listening to this show, if you could support us by praying for us, and then after you've prayed for us, pray for us again and pray for us again and pray for us again. This show is dependent primarily upon prayer. We also need financial resources, and if God has blessed you with that, please consider a financial contribution. In fact, a shout out this morning to Bethel McClelland, whose generous donation allowed this show to go on. As we get ready to read the Bible, we're going to listen to Jars of Clay sing Gabriel's Message. Good morning once again. You're still listening to CFRA Radio, and the show is still Good News in the Morning, put on by Good News Christian Ministries, and I'm still George Sinclair, lead pastor at Church of the Messiah here in Ottawa. A month or two ago, I had two very, very interesting conversations in the same week. The first conversation was with a young man who he was on a smoking break, and I got into a conversation with him outside one of my favorite coffee shops, and he said, "You know, George, one of the funny things is that I was raised by parents who, I didn't go to a religious school. I went to the secular school system. I didn't grow up going to a church or a synagogue or a mosque or a temple, completely secular parents. But basically, all my life I pray. I've prayed basically all my life. I don't even know if God exists. And if God exists, I don't even know if I like him. But all my life, I've prayed. In fact, I still pray. And why do you think that is? That was a very interesting conversation. The same week, at a different coffee shop, I had a conversation with a young woman who said, George, you know, what you're doing, what you're believing, it's all just a waste of time. This world has 10,000 religions. All of them think they're correct. And yet, why do you think your religion is different than any other? Two very different conversations all in the same week. Believe it or not, the Bible passage that we look at today has some very interesting things to say to both of these people. So we're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 to 18. And, you know, one of the things you can do for me is to pray. You know, when you look at a book like 2 Corinthians, it's a very intricate letter. You know, as an argument is developed and different insights are developed, and it's really hard to handle them just in a, you know, 20, I think I have 22 minutes to speak today. So, you know, just pray for me all the time, please, and all the speakers that we can do justice to God's word. But here it is, 2 Corinthians 3, 7 to 18. Actually, I'm going to begin reading it, just the last sentence of verse 6. For the letter kills, but the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, gives life. Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Holy Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. Just pause before I go reading any further. Some of you are going, whoa, what on earth is this Bible? This is why I don't read the Bible. I don't understand what's going on. Yeah, it's a little bit hard to understand if you're not a little bit familiar with what Christians call the Old Testament and our Jewish friends call the Tanakh. And it's referring to a story found in the book of Exodus. I think it's chapters 32, 33, and 34. And how in the book of Exodus, it's recorded that God actually, when he's entering into a covenant with Israel at Mount Sinai, he actually writes on some stone tablets what the Ten Commandments are. And Moses, being so close to God, his face gets bright and he puts a veil over it so that people can't see. They're sort of frightened by how his face is shining from having been close to God. So that's what it's talking about. Let's get back to verse 14 and we'll finish our text, and then we have a lot more to say, because you're still probably wondering, what does this have to do with a young man who says that even though he's never had a religious or spiritual upbringing, he's always prayed? And even if he doesn't know, he doesn't know if he likes God, and he still prays. And this other person has said, don't bother praying. There's 10,000 religions. They all think they're right, and they're probably all wrong. Verse 14, but their minds were hardened. It's still sort of referring back to this story in the book of Exodus. For this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses, and here it's really a way of referring to what we call now the Old Testament, the Jewish friends, the Tanakh. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Friends, isn't that last verse just so beautiful? I'm going to read it again. It's one of the really most beautiful verses in the Bible, talking about conversion and growth in the Christian life. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. We're going to read that verse again. So here's the thing. First big point about this whole text to help you to understand the text. If all I have are rules and rituals to follow, I will die a failure. You know, basically what this Bible text is saying, it's a very consistent message, not only in the New Testament, but in fact, if you read the Old Testament, you'll see that the same message is taught. Although in the Old Testament, they're just looking forward to the day that God has to do something to deliver us, because for every human being, if all we have are rules and rituals to follow, we will die a failure. I will die a failure. If all I have are rules and rituals to follow, I will die a failure. So this is what I would say to the young woman who said that 10,000 religions. I'd say, well, you know what, 9,999 of them are the same, and I would say that the gospel is different. That 9,999 different religions, they might differ in how they describe God. They might differ in what the rules are. They might differ in what the rituals are. But all of them are basically a list of rituals and rules that you got to follow. And the Bible says, nobody can follow their own rules, much less other rules. We all die failures. And many people try to turn the Christian faith into just rules and rituals. But if you read the Bible, if you listen to Jesus, Jesus brings the gospel. Jesus is the gospel. And gospel means good news, not good advice, not good rules, not good rituals, but good news. It's good news that God, seeing that we can't keep rules and rituals, that we fail, that God does something that that we can't do for ourselves. And that's the good news, you see. And so what this text is just saying is that so God gives this law, it comes with glory, but at the end of the day, all it does is condemn and kill. You know, I like telling people the story that, you know, if you're watching a movie and you see, like, I don't know, you know, it's a science fiction or something or, a fantasy movie, and people come to a place where everything is perfect, what does the viewer know? The viewer knows that if everything looks perfect, it probably means there's great evil. Because at one basic part of us, we all know that utopia is not possible. And therefore, there must be some control that is overwhelming human freedom or is some type of an illusion by some type of evil being to capture us. And that's what we know. We long to have a world and to be a type of person where, in fact, things are perfect. But we also, another part of us, know that that's impossible. So it shows on one hand that there is basically a longing for God, that we have a longing for something which is perfect, yet at the same time we have this deep knowledge of failure. You know, Genesis 3, if you go back and read Genesis 3, it is such a true story. It describes so perfectly human experience of us trying to become like God, to become take God's place, and the result is a type of bentness and brokenness that happens to us, and a breaking of fellowship with God, and false attempts to hide from God and to flee from God and to cover ourselves up from God. And it's a deeply true description of the human race, very unique. And out amongst those 10,000 religions, only the Christian faith, only the Bible has such a picture of the fall, which is so humanly and existentially and psychologically true. I cannot keep my own rules. How will I keep God's? So this text isn't anti-Semitic. It's not saying, oh, you know, those Jewish people are really bad. Always remember, Jesus is Jewish. The guy who's writing this letter, 2 Corinthians, Paul, he's Jewish. So, but some of you might say, okay, George, okay, here, are you saying then that in this text here, when it's saying how, you know, that it all came with glory, but it failed, it was coming to an end, are you saying that God sort of messed up, he screwed up? No, not saying that at all. A key verse, a bit towards the end, to understand how God works is look at verse 17. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. God values human freedom. It is essential to being human that we can be free, freely choose God, freely love. So what what this text wants to tell us is we perverted freedom when we fell in the Garden of Eden and became bent or crooked, so that we can never – it's not that we can't do good things, but we can't be good all the time. Not that we can't think a good thought, but we can't think good thoughts all the time. And even when we think good thoughts or do good things, pride is there in terms of – which in itself is a type of twisting. I don't want to go any further into that. Here's the big thing. This text is saying not that the law failed and therefore that God was a failure, but that the law did what it was supposed to do, that God designed something to come to an end so that the next thing would happen. Here's a perfect example. You know, in the old days when they would send up rockets to go to the moon, there'd be these huge big rockets at – you know, you can go down to Florida and you could watch them launch. You can go on YouTube and see, you know, videos of these rockets taking off, and they were in three stages. And the biggest stage was the first stage, and there'd be this – it was really glorious to watch. There's a huge explosion of sound and, you know, and you could see the fire and the smoke billowing. But that first stage wasn't designed to go to the moon. It's only designed – in fact, if the internet is correct – and we all know the internet has to be correct, right? All the time. If the internet is correct, that rocket – that first stage of the rocket was designed to only last for 2 minutes and 42 seconds. And then it came to an end. And if at the end of that 2 minutes and 42 seconds and it drops away from the other stages, and if it's reached the right speed and the right height in the right direction, complete and utter success. So it's not a failure that it doesn't go to the moon. It's only designed to go to the first stage. And that's the type of sense here that God's saying with what we call the Tanakh. Our Jewish friends call the Tanakh, and we call the Old Testament, that it had, in a sense, a purpose, an end that had to be reached. And when Jesus came, that brings, in a sense, on one level – you know, I don't want to get into the Old and New Testament because obviously the Ten Commandments and the moral rules, they all still apply. But it's pointing to something greater, something next that God is going to do. And that's why this text about – when it's not just about Jewish people, but everybody, when they hear God's word, there's a veil. There's something covering us. There's something blinding us. And so I'm just going to read this text again, verse 18, and we all – because this is the great gospel. It's read it again. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And so what this whole Bible text is telling us is that human beings – have multiple blindfolds, but the root blindfold is the one that blinds us to our Creator, our Sustainer, the true God who truly exists, who will also sovereignly bring all things to their proper end. And that's what this text is telling us, that there's just something about human beings. We all know that human beings have blindfolds. Don't we talk about it all the time? Like, you know, before the last election in the United States, Trump supporters would say, how can people not see that Clinton is terrible? And what would Clinton supporters say about Trump? How can Trump supporters not see that Trump is terrible? And how do people who really believe that in human-created climate change and people who believe that, they say to those who deny it, they say, how can those people not see? And people who don't believe that human beings are causing all this climate change problem, they say about the others, how can they not see? We talk about it in relationships all the time. How come she cannot see that guy's a jerk? Like, we use this all of the time. We all understand that human beings have blindfolds. And this text is saying that at the root of all blindfolds is a fundamental blindfold that makes it in us unable to see and understand God and his in our need for mercy. And so, you know, listen to this text again. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And so here's the thing which is so shocking about this text is that we all say to each other, you know, why can't they just see? We recognize they have a blindfold, you know, and we sometimes think we probably have a blindfold and we go to self-help, we might go to religion, we might go to spirituality. But, you know, at the end of the day, the Bible is saying that only God can remove this uber or root blindfold that we have when it comes to our relationship with God. We can't remove that blindfold ourselves. The, the text is saying that in a sense, the blindfold is there from God, but it's held on there by us. And so if we understand that we have these blindfolds in life, and if we have a blindfold in terms of our ability to relate to God, and we can't remove it by ourselves, then only God can do it. We come to this point in time where we have to say, God, I can't do this. You need to do it. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. And if you go and you read all, you know, you read 2 Corinthians and you go back and read the New Testament, you know, 2 Corinthians, it's sort of one of the big mountains or, you know, Himalayas in the book of 2 Corinthians, is 2 Corinthians 5:21. Which I don't have time to go into, but it's this great profound statement that there was this one once for all mighty act by God to do what needed to be done so that God could put human beings right with himself. And he does it when his son dies upon the cross. For God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. For God made him who knew no sin to be made sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That God does something to put us right. And we really, all we can do is cry out for mercy. All we can do and say is say, God, I've tried to remove these blindfolds myself. I have some success, but I can't take them all off. And I keep misunderstanding you, and I can't keep the rules. I can't keep the rituals. I need you to do something that I can't do. And God comes to us in the person of his son. And he comes and he brings what he has accomplished for us in the person of his son, and he brings it to us. Listen to this key verse again. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Earlier on it says that it's only through Christ that it's taken away. Only through Christ that it's taken away. And so, you know, God is the one who removes the blindfold. God is the one who, as the gospel is spoken to us, it's very, very interesting because beholding it's a matter of seeing is a matter of understanding. So that as the gospel is as preached to us, as we're told about Jesus, as we have this basic sense that he is the one that God has provided to make us right with himself, that he is the one who has provided the way that we might be reconciled to him. And as we turn to him, that God, in a sense, shines in us. He comes and he makes the gospel, he begins to make the gospel real to us. And that's what it means by beholding the glory of the Lord, because the God's great glory is revealed, not in mighty acts of power on Mount Sinai. Those are glorious things, but the Bible tells us that the glory of God is revealed most perfectly and completely when we see Jesus hanging upon the cross. That's what John 17 teaches us, that it is as Jesus dies as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's as Jesus dies as the perfect sacrifice. It is as Jesus dies for me as my representative. It is as Jesus dies exchanging the destiny that he deserved for the doom that I deserve. It's as he dies upon the cross that is God's powerful act, that as we receive it, as it enters into us and we enter into us, that the Holy Spirit brings us to us, it to us. And that's the beginning of the removing of the blindfold of our relationship with God. And it's so interesting, you know, we all know at a basic level that we do not want to live a life with blindfolds, that we want to live an unveiled life. And this, the gospel is, as we're gripped by the gospel, it becomes the basis, the reason by which we're shaped and we're desire to live an unveiled life. And when it says, it's such a beautiful verse, and when we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. The word beholding can also be translated as reflecting, and it's this wonderful, wonderful image that as we look at the gospel, as we're gripped by it, we start to, blindfolds are removed, and it's not that we become a source of light, but that God's light, the light of what God has done in the person of his Son to reconcile human beings to himself, that begins to be reflected out in the world. And this idea of transformed is it's that God does something in who we are that is just a seed now, that but when we die, we come to full fruition in the new heaven and the new earth, that we will be transformed. That's the same word in the Gospels when Jesus is transfigured. It's the same word. 1 John tells us when we see Jesus, we will be like him. This whole thing, that image, that Jesus is the perfect image of God. He is the image of God. We were made in the image of God. That's why people pray. We're made in God's image, and we call out to that in whose image we are made in. And Jesus is God's image itself coming and dying to reconcile us to that whose image we are made in, so that's why it has power for every human being, and why when we see Jesus, we will become like him. And it's all from the Lord. And we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, only from him. Friends, pray, whether for the first time or for the rest of your life, that God will make you a disciple of Jesus, gripped by the gospel, living for his glory. We're going to end today, friends, listening to Coffee Anderson sing Open the Eyes of My Heart.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you. I am lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love, sweet, sing, holy, holy, holy. I want to see. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. See you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. We sing, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, 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 I want to see. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, 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 yeah. Holy, 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 I want to see. To see you, I lift it up. Shining in the light of your glory. Out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. I want to see you. I want to see you. I will honor you. I want to see you.
Good news in the morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFRA.